Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the epistle lesson, Romans chapter 6, and I'll just reread this verse. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. This is our text. So, I'm going to ask a serious question, but it will not seem that way. Do you have any idea why slavery is such a hot topic today? Why is it such a hot topic? I mean, do people really understand why it's a bad thing or a good thing or whatever? I wonder about that sometimes. Is it because it began? Slavery began 400 years ago? Is that when it began, literally? Or is it because some people profited at the expense of others? Is that what was wrong with it? Or is it something much darker than that? Of course, we would have to agree that the things that turn our stomach about slavery is the way that these people were treated. You can read histories and stories from the day that they were sold by those in other countries, were put aboard ships in despicable conditions, to the time when they met the Simon Legrees of the world, whose name became synonymous with abusive, vicious people. Today, we in our country are going through this whole business of, if anybody owned a slave, well, we should even maybe dig them up out of their grave. I mean, it's a terrible thing, slavery. Terrible thing. I guess we would have to unbury, because we're making broad generalizations, Europeans, whites, all these other different people, we'd have to definitely remove all of the monuments to every black person who ever lived, because they sold and owned slaves. And the Middle Eastern people, well, they owned slaves, at least the Saudi Arabians, to 1963, and they still deal in slaves in Sudan and other places. Indians, yeah, there's still some there. China, well, I'll get to that in a minute. How about the Indians, the Native Americans? Yep, that was going on pretty regularly, especially among some tribes, but not every tribe. But if we're going to go and just make blanket things, then no monuments, no graveyards. Let's just dig up the graves. There's lots to say about that stuff. But slavery has been going on a lot longer. And it's been done by every color of person I know. Of the Roman Empire, according to some historians, were slaves. By the time we get to the 1800s, many had lost their stomach for this sort of thing. Even though they didn't know what to do about it, they thought that the cost to stop it would be deep and darker still. And I guess they were right about that. Hundreds of thousands of people would die, at least in our country. But that didn't stop people abusing people. There's a movie on called King Leopold's Ghost. It's a interesting movie on Amazon. It's a documentary. And from the 1860s to about the 1920s, this little community called Belgium was, taking a lot of wealth from the Congo. And they weren't paying for it. I guess, would you call that slavery if you were forced to work? And then they became known. There's a sign even on their stuff about hands. And what they would do if somebody in a tribe in the Congo wouldn't cooperate, they'd cut their hands off. And so in the documentary, there's picture after picture of people. And of course, they referred to those people, they're kind of like apes. They're not fully evolved, because we believed we were so smart back in the 1800s and the 1900s. Is that slavery, by the way? You threaten people, cut off their hands. But slavery was a terrible thing in many ways. The folk who bought and sold humans to work them as they did, providing them with minimal lives, they wouldn't give them up. In the south of our United States, the wealth of slaves is enormous. Uncle Tom, the character in Uncle Tom's Cabin, was worth about $1,500 in the 1850s. That comes out to be about $50,000 to $75,000 in our money, at least at this time. I mentioned before China and the Soviet Union. After we got rid of slavery, human beings became so much better. That solved our problems. We became enamored in the West, almost everywhere, with a thing called socialism and Marxism. And so when you go to the Soviet Union or to the National Socialist country that, well, Germany, you know that one, you would go and you would find these camps where everybody wanted to go and everybody worked. The gulags, the camps, the concentration camps, the work camps. And of course, you all remember the wall, the Berlin Wall, and what was called the Iron Curtain. Because one of the things about slavery that really bothers people is that you really couldn't leave. You couldn't get away. And of course, I don't know if you've ever seen any of the video taken of people who were trying to cross what would be called no man's land. It's the same thing in North Korea. China's a little bit looser on this, but not that much. These countries, in fact, China has a whole group of people in concentration camps right now because that's what totalitarian Marxist regimes must do. They've done it over and over and over again. Happened in Vietnam. It happened in Cambodia. You couldn't get away. You couldn't leave. And so millions upon millions of people died after slavery was ended, at least in the West. I would imagine more people died under those regimes of Mao and Stalin, Lenin, Stalin, and so on, than ever died through slavery. Now, this isn't a point to make a political point. This is a point to say, the Bible talks about us as slaves. What do you do with that if it's such a terrible thing? The Romans at the time that Paul was writing to the Romans would have looked at this and said, hey, that is not what I want to be known as. I do not want to be connected to that. I don't want to be called that. Because it really did mean something, obviously. They couldn't just do what they wanted. They were bound to listen to their master, to work to their master, for their master. He speaks about slaves in God's kingdom, God's people as slaves, or as sometimes it's translated, servants. We'll come to that. Why did he use these words? Why would he think? Doesn't he know? Didn't the Holy Spirit know that the people in America would reject that because we're so much better educated than Paul was? It's a funny thing, isn't it? Paul says it. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Maybe that's what he was doing there. You human beings like myself, maybe we just don't understand things because we have a weakness in the flesh. We want simple solutions. It's the white people. They're the problem. I can't believe people are actually falling for that. That simplistic, fascist way of treating people, because that's what fascists did with the Jews and with the Tutsis. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Isn't that interesting? And so the theme is, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God. We are not born into this world as free in any way. So there is no such thing as freedom. People born free. There's no such thing in God's economy. Now, of course, God's understanding of the world is what we call truth. It corresponds to reality. Man makes up all sorts of delusionary dreams about how this will be a paradise and all these other things. But human beings are not born as free. They're born slaves. We are born sinners, each and every one of us, as David makes clear. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. There is nothing good in us, and we cannot choose good. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We cannot choose good. Not only that, we will not choose the good. It's only when we become a Christian, it's only when somebody has reached out and grabbed and chosen us, that there's a change that happens in us. By nature, we live in darkness and deceitfulness. Our hearts are deceitful above all things. Who can know them? Jeremiah says. We cannot even be honest with ourselves. Our hearts are deceitful. And so we can choose nothing but death. Therefore, no matter who runs the plantation, the gulag, in this fallen world, no matter what system of government, it will be a disaster, a tragedy. It will be. There will be things wrong with it. There has never been a perfect government, and almost every civilization that we knew has degenerated. And you can see it, and there are signs, and people write books about it. Paul asked the church who before they became born again were those people who would have to say with Jesus, we can do no good thing. How many good things can human beings by nature do? None. Well, I mean, Pastor, that's kind of ridiculous. No, we're talking about what's really good, not what human beings think are good, because in this last few weeks, people have thought all sorts of things are good that I don't believe are good. I mean, there's all sorts of companies and people coming out to support Black Lives Matter, yet one of the platforms in Black Lives Matter is to support abortion. Is that good? In any way, shape, or form? When you were slaves of sin, Paul says, you were free in regard to righteousness. The only freedom you have was free from righteousness. You couldn't actually choose it. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And so that is what we see when men, or shall we say the evil one riding men, because Luther puts it this way. He says that you're ridden by someone, either the devil or God. There is no third way. There's a Latin term that keeps coming up in Lutheran theology. There is no third way. You're either ridden by God or the devil. In fact, Paul in Ephesians 2 says, you're children of that seed. of unrighteousness. And the end of those things is death. Luther says that men are ridden by God or the devil. The devil, a liar and a murderer from the beginning. So whatever the system, when sinners run it, there will be nothing but tragedy and death. That doesn't mean that sometimes it can't be better. That we can look at the government in some ways and talk about that. But we ought to be very much aware, as I said at the beginning, that you need to be very careful how you read history. Because slaves in Rome and slaves in Greece and slaves in Persia and slaves in Africa and slaves in Central and South America did not live a good life because human beings can't use power very well, can they? When they have power over people, they tend to abuse them. Does it have to be that way? Does everyone with power have to be an abuser and a person who ruins the thing that he's ruling over? That's where this thing starts to turn a little bit. For the only freedom they have is a freedom from righteousness. They cannot produce it. And as long as we live in this world, that is what we will find. Martin Franzmann, as he talks about Romans 6, he says, In our world, there is really only the choice between two servitudes. Wow, that just doesn't even sound American. I mean, we are autonomous individuals. We have the right to choose, and even Milton Friedman talked like that. There's only the choice between two servitudes. That's the way the world is. He's not saying we even have that choice. We'll get to that. Not between servitude and autonomous freedom. There is no such thing as autonomous freedom in our world. It's a dream. It's a delusion. God calls us in baptism to a new life. But the life of a servant, literally a slave, he uses the word doulos in the Greek. And he uses it again and again and again. And the word servant, well, that occurs even more times than slave in the translations. But the words are very, very similar. Let's explain this evening this text. When we're reborn, we become slaves of God. Sounds hard. Servants sound better. We like the word servants better. That's why I think the translators use it more often. It sounds better. It sounds like an English estate. And there's the upstairs and the downstairs, and you know the people downstairs. Well, they could come and go as they please. And so we're tempted to hold on to the idea that there's such a thing as autonomous freedom, but it doesn't exist. And if you're enslaved by sin, you can't free yourself from it. You must carry it on. It will drive you. It's a fascinating thing when you look at that last verse of the text and he talks about the wages of sin. That's what you earn when you buy in to your servitude on that side. You earn death. That's all you can earn. That's all that you will ever deserve. But the free gift, that changes everything, doesn't it? He doesn't say, but the wages on this side. That's the way we normally think. That's the way this world is. Wages, wages. Good guy, bad guy. This guy gets nothing or he goes to hell. This guy goes to heaven. God says, there are no good guys. And the only way you can be rescued is through God himself. Through a divine gift. The gift of his son, who comes into this world to redeem. You know what the word redeem refers to? It's paying the price to free a slave. It's really what it means, to buy back, to purchase, to buy back. You are saved, not with gold or silver, but with the precious blood and the innocent suffering death of Jesus Christ for your sins. You were bought with a price. You're not your own. Did you hear that? You're not your own. Well, when am I get to be my own? You never will be your own, for you are God's creation. You are God's creature. Well, yeah, but it's better to be by yourself. That's what hell is. You're all by yourself. You're your own person. You stand all alone. Isn't that interesting how we get all those things so twisted around? And so the new nature we have understands its relationship with God. It's been preached to us, into our ears. It's been washed over us in baptism. We have been, through these words, born again, born anew. And this, that begins with the notion that this one created us anew. We have a new nature, and at the same time, we are bothered by this sinful nature. And the sinful nature keeps lying to you, like somehow you can be free. You can be free. That's a lie. Two servitudes. No autonomy. We can see the battle between what is good and righteous and true and that which our flesh desires, which would lead us to death. We see the affliction and the battle that's going on inside of ourselves. There's no question about it. Our new nature comes to understand that we have been redeemed. The price of our freedom paid, our freedom from slavery to sin and unrighteousness, was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. We see that we have been rescued from a life that produces shame and death, and that's it. When, in some ways, I wonder, is the Christian church going to stand up and talk to people about this in light of the silliness that we hear every day? This is what God says is real and true. This is what's real. Rescued from a life that produces shame and death. We've been given a life, a true living. That's what this idea of slavery is. You've been given a living, but it's much different than a living in this world. In a living in this world, you've got somebody who's always trying to get more out of you. He's always trying to push you, pinch you. You got the old Germans who think that they get something, the cheaper they get something, that makes them a better person. Actually, according to the seventh commandment, makes you a despicable person. You're to give the person who you ask to serve you in some area as much as you possibly can afford to give him for that project. That's the seventh commandment. You want your neighbor to prosper. How we get this all messed up. We've been given a life, a true living, where we serve that which is good, that which is true. Paul says, we become slaves of righteousness. What does that mean? Think about what it means. When you go home today and look at your husband, your wife, your grandchildren, whatever it might be, your neighbors, what does it mean to be a righteous person? How good is that? How lovely is that? How beautiful is that? For that is what Christ, it says in the scriptures, Christ is our righteousness. And when we get to heaven, we'll be shaped into his image. And we will have a righteousness of our own that comes from him. There is this battle between the two natures which will continue until the last day, until the great physician finally has put to death the old Adam. And we see and we know what Peter meant when he asked if he and the disciples would leave Christ, because this is where this whole thing turns, and we'll be bringing it to conclusion here. I know it's been long. From that time, John 6, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And here, you have the words of eternal life. You see what the new man does? Listen to the language of Paul. It's the words which free us and enable us to see what constitutes a good and beautiful life. While the battle can be rough in our hearts and our minds as our flesh and our, our spirit battle, and we can get very tired of it. And the flesh will say, if you just give in to sin, the battle will be over. And yes, that is true. The old Lutheran theologians would say, if you want to be done with the battle, that means that you must go to hell. Then you won't feel the battle anymore. For sin shall not have dominion over you, Paul says. For you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? There you see the old sinful nature abusing things. Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. And here the word obey does a lovely work for us. To obey means to hear, to listen. It's the work of God's word that shapes and forms us and sanctifies us, which Paul will get to in our text. We present ourselves to the word. That's the way things happen. That's the way that the new man is fed and strengthened. The new man is attached to that righteousness, that slavery, a servant of righteousness. The new man wants to serve that thing called righteousness. And while he's got the old man, it seems like a burden and it seems like he's not free, but it's the only true freedom he will ever have. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness of sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. It's the grace of God, which Paul makes clear. Wages and gifts, he says. I mentioned that before. You present yourself to God. That's what the repentant sinner who is going through his daily battles, his life of repentance, he comes to God and he says, kill the old Adam. Kill him. Kill him. I want to serve you for the rest of eternity. And you could even take this and play around with the notion of a bride and a bridegroom serving one another. Oh, no, not today. Women are not to serve men. No, the whole church is to serve its neighbor. Even give its life for its neighbor. Paul ends the text, for the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Slaves work and earn death, but the Son of God, born again, receives the gift of a love that he does not deserve, the one who earned life for him. Who would want to leave that kingdom of righteousness? It seems like slavery. Why do I have to stay here? Because your mind has been straightened out. And you know that this life that God calls you to is a life that is beautiful and good and true. And the life of slavery is nothing but that which leads to shame and death. For you see, slaves and servants are not limited in this world, in this kingdom, except by their sin. So they present themselves to the Lord to hear, to listen, and to be fed, to be sanctified, shaped into the image of God's Son, who God refers to in the Old Testament. Get this. God referred to Jesus before he came. Do you know what they called him? All the way through Isaiah, they're called the servant songs. He's his slave, his servant. He didn't complain about it. He didn't act all self-righteous. He became a slave for you and for me. He served us. He didn't come to be served, but he came to serve and give his life a ransom to pay the price to free you so that you might be a slave of righteousness, so that you might become a servant, a slave of God. What a beautiful thing. Amen.